Please remember them in your prayers. Exodus 34 and verse 5. When Moses went back up on the mountain the second time with the tables of stone, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Let's pray. Father, as we look in your word today, I ask for your help. May we understand better today when we leave this place about the grace of God. Lord, you have extended grace to us, and we, like Moses, thank you for that grace. We appreciate what you have done for us. Most of all, we're thankful for salvation by the grace of God. So bless your congregation today, I pray. And if there's someone who's lost who hears the message, speak to hearts and draw people unto yourself. May the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted and glorified in saving the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. We've looked at this passage of Scripture twice now. Last week we saw the emphasis of God being merciful. God is merciful. And today we look at the subject of grace. In verse 9, Moses said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Moses had some understanding about the grace of God. God is merciful, and God is gracious. We're looking at that subject today. I asked Sam, I told him last week we sang a song about God's grace, and I said, boy, I wish we'd waited till next week to sing that one. And he said, well, we got other songs about grace. We'll come up with some. And so I appreciate the plan today. Thank you for the song, a special song. It was all very good, and it goes right along with the message. Remember, in mercy, God withholds what we deserve. We deserve judgment for our sin, but God has withheld His judgment. And the basis of how God can be just and withhold proper punishment to us who have sinned is because Jesus suffered our judgment on Calvary's cross. He took our sins. And because of that, God can withhold judgment from us that we rightly deserve because of our sin. That's mercy. In grace, He gives us what we do not deserve, and that is salvation. And all of the grace of God to deal with what we deal with in life in general. Forgiveness of our sins and eternal life and the grace to live day by day. That's the unmerited favor or undeserved gift of God. The Hebrew word grace reminds me, just a little while ago we sang a song with the choir. And the ending of that song is Alleluia, and it has measures in it. And when you translate hallelujah from the Greek language, it's pronounced alleluia. And when you translate it from the Hebrew language, it's hallelujah. It means the same thing. It means praise the Lord. And that's the reason for that different pronunciation. In the Hebrew, the word grace means to favor a subordinate, to have kindness, or to bend or stoop to an inferior. God has extended grace to us, we who are inferior to Him, we who are undeserving of His grace. He has bowed to us and extended to us an offer of salvation. In the Greek New Testament, the word charis, translated grace, means that which bestows or occasions pleasure to favorable regard. We simply translate the definition from the dictionary as undeserved favor or an unmerited gift, something we didn't deserve, and that's salvation that's given by God. Now, turn over with me in the book of Romans in chapter 3. definition and dictionary got hung up on my teeth for some reason. Don't worry, look, I'm not having a stroke. Grace is contrasted in the book of Romans with several things. It's contrasted with works. It's contrasted with debt. It's contrasted with the law. In chapter 3 and verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Do you know that kills all religions, including Islam, that teach any kind of commandments, law, or works for salvation? No man can be saved by keeping the commandments. No man is going to be saved by trying to obey laws and works and rituals and all those kind of things. You can only be saved by the grace of God. We can never deserve salvation, and so we can never earn salvation. We are tainted from the beginning because of sin that Adam and Eve committed. They passed down to all of us the nature and the punishment that goes along with their sin. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if you try to work for salvation, you're putting a debt on the part of God. God doesn't owe us anything. It is us who owe God everything. We breathe His air, we drink His water, we live in His earth. We get to rejoice in the creation that He has made. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night uttereth knowledge. By the creation itself, men are accountable to God, and they can understand there is a God, even His eternal power and Godhead, by the things He hath made. And God made them so we could enjoy them. In chapter 11 and verse 6 of Romans, it shows the contrast with works. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So you can't confuse the two. It isn't grace and works. Because if you mix any aspect of works and salvation, then it's not by the grace of God. If you say that it is by the grace of God, then it is not by any of our works that we have done. Look over at chapter 5. Skipping ahead of myself a little bit, but while we're right here, I want to get in this. Romans 5, verse 12. Scripture says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for the all of sin. That one man's Adam, passed down to all of us, the sin nature. Verse 13, for under the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as if it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It is through Christ that we are saved. It is through Adam that we're born sinners. All men have the condemnation upon them because we're born sinners. But all men have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and the righteousness of God be passed upon us through the gift He hath given us. John 1:17, Moses gave the law, but Jesus gave grace and truth. No man is saved by the keeping of the law. All of that's introduction. First of all, today we're getting to know God more and more about God and to appreciate God more. And we saw that God is merciful to us, and today we see God is gracious to us. God was gracious, what was it, Rob, this week? This past week that happened? Friday? Somebody was shooting a gun, they believe, at a sign, and a bullet passed through their house in their bedroom. We're thankful they're safe. The grace of God protected them, and we're thankful for the grace of God. They've had several things go through that house. Lightning bolts and bullets, and thank God they're safe and secure. God has supplied salvation to us. We use sometimes little short statements to remind us of things that are important. God paid a debt He did not owe because we had a debt we could not pay. Christ went to the cross and took our place and paid the debt of our sin, and now we're saved by the grace of God as a gift from God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians 2:8-9 is very well known by you. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But our salvation is far more than just the forgiveness of sin. It is the gift of eternal life, Romans 6:23 says. God has been gracious to us. He has forgiven us our sins, but He has also given us eternal life. Something we could never buy or earn or deserve in any way. God's made a place in heaven for us, and we're going to live forever and forever and forever. And He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where we will dwell with Him forever, eternally with God. Sin no longer has dominion over us. God hath broken the power of sin. If you're still in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So God forgave us our sins, gave us the gift of eternal life, broke the bondage that sin had over us, and allows us to become servants of righteousness that will glorify Him in how we live for Him. So we're given all that by the grace of God. Secondly, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9. God's grace is sufficient. That's a statement you're going to be tested with. If you say amen when I say God's grace is sufficient, then you're going to be tested to see if His grace is sufficient for you. It is, friends. But when we're tested, sometimes we doubt, we fear, we look for that reasoning that we need to get through what we're going through. We've got people sitting right here today that have already been tested and needed the grace of God. Brenda Korn is here, and she sat by the bedside of a husband who died and a grandchild that died. And if she didn't have the grace of God, she couldn't be in her right mind today and be in church today. But God's grace is sufficient. The Boyds are sitting back there with a son that's got permanent physical problems. And they need the grace of God every day. He needs the same kind of care a little small child would need, a baby, in many ways. But yet, he's large enough, it's very difficult to pick him up and to roll him over and to do all the things that need to be done. And he needs, just like Ray Ray did, 24/7 care. You can't do that without the grace of God. You got to sleep some point in time, And usually what you have to do is sleep when they sleep, and that's the only rest you're going to get. If they wake up in an hour, you got to wake up in an hour. And the grace of God is sufficient for us. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you back up a little bit, chapter 2, verse 16, Paul asked the question. He said, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for all the demands that are put upon us? Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and God said to him when he prayed three times and asked to be delivered from it, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul said, I'd rather keep the infirmity that I have, that the power of God might rest upon me, than to be delivered from my infirmity and fail God with pride or a lack of humility, and because of all the revelations that Paul had received and being caught up into heaven and all the things that happened to Paul, he could have thought he was self-sufficient, but it's God's grace that makes us sufficient for what we face. Chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, we are not sufficient in ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God who made us able ministers of the New Testament. Paul explained God's grace is sufficient for the physical needs that we have. Thorn in the flesh. Men debate whether Paul's thorn in the flesh was. He never explains it completely or says it specifically. Some debate that it was his eyesight. That's entirely possible. Paul was blinded when he met Christ. He had scales over his eyes for several days until he was sent a messenger from the Lord and the scales fell off and he could see again. The blinding light of seeing Christ made him blind physically for a period of time. Paul spoke about writing a large letter. He spoke about, you love me so much you would take out your own eyes and have given them to me. It could be his eyesight, but it may not be. It could have been something else. We all have some thorns in the flesh from time to time. If we had all the money we need and had a great physical health to be able to do anything we wanted to do and had the youthfulness of our... Now, some of you know God loves you and your mama loves you and you like me, you know, your physical appearance is what it is, you know, but when you look the best you ever looked, you know, like when you graduated from high school or when you was in the military in your uniform, you know, whatever it was, when you looked the best you could be, if you had that all the time, had all the money you needed and the best help to do anything you wanted to do, you know what happened to you? You get so prideful and feel like you're a self-made person that you did that yourself, you lifted yourself up by your own bootstraps, and everybody is should be blessed to see you and be around you, and, you know, God lets us have some infirmity so we recognize we need God's grace every day to survive, to deal with the trials and the troubles of life and all the problems that we're going to face. Pastors who pastor very large churches sometimes have a battle with pride. They become men who think, you know, everybody wants to listen to them, that they got something to say to everybody, that they could teach anybody how to build a great church. And a lot of them didn't even build a church. They'd come along second or third pastor, you know, it was the ones that laid the foundation before them that did the greatest work. And they step into the pulpit with a big salary and a big congregation, and they start becoming seminar speakers and all that sort of thing, you know, like everybody ought to want to hear them. And they can let pride get into their life. And they can let the flesh become a problem. Most of you saw where Billy Graham's grandson used to be the pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, where James Kennedy was built the big ministry down there. And he's been dismissed for adultery. He said he committed adultery because his wife committed adultery first. And no one had a greater opportunity than a man like that. Related to Billy Graham, had the name open door after door, step into a church that size of that ministry with a gigantic salary and all the things that he had. What happened? He forgot about the grace of God. He forgot how he got there. He forgot the people that paid the price. He started thinking he could do anything he wanted to do and there wouldn't be any repercussions for it. You and I have and will face many difficult trials. It's not supposed to be that parents have to bury their children. Bobby and Jewel, up as mature adults, had a daughter pass. It has immensely affected them. They miss her. They feel a little robbed of that time with her. And it's not supposed to be that way. Pray for Lynn Toby and her husband. She's really facing the hardship. 22-year-old son killed in a motorcycle crash, and they had to bury their child. They weren't expecting that. They weren't prepared for that. They weren't ready for that. I don't know how you can get ready to let your child die before you do. The loss of a spouse, a husband, or a wife that you've been married to for a long period of time. My mom and dad were married 49 years. I would say, how long have you been married? And they say, well, we had 6 good years. That's because he got saved late in life, you know. And they were married 49 years when he died. And that's tough because the Bible says two become one. And when your husband or wife dies, half of you died. Part of you's gone. And it's hard to deal with. If a man dies before a wife and didn't leave her financially prepared, that's a hard situation for her to go through. A woman needs security more than a man does. And she has needs of affection and all those things and support and to be cherished, to be looked up to as a beauty and all those things. God gave a woman those desires and needs in her life. And if her husband dies first and he didn't leave her well financially prepared to take care of things, she's laying on the pillow at night crying, missing her husband and wondering how she's going to make it financially and able to get through. If you lose your health, I remember a fellow, his wife, you sit right over here. And he was about 62 years old and he drove a tractor trailer for a living, and the tractor trailer company handed him his retirement papers and said, we'll see you soon. They give him a fishing rod and his last check and a little bit of retirement that he got from the company and his Social Security, and that was it. And his way of life was every day driving a tractor trailer. And he didn't think that was going to stop. He had made no plans to retire, no plans for that job to end. His self-worth was in what he did for a living because he wasn't even saved. Thank God he got saved before he died. He called me out to his house, had diabetes real bad. Called me out to his house, he was having diabetic problems with his feet. And he said, my feet's already in hell. They're burning. I can feel it. I don't want to go to hell. And we led him to Christ, and thank God he got saved. But it took his self-worth. It put him into mental issues and problems because it took that away from him at a younger age than what he had ever anticipated that happening to him. I've dealt with people later in life who lose their hearing, and they would give anything to be able to hear again like they could when they were young, or lost their sight to be able to see. My mother has macular degeneration, and she can see around, but she can't see straight ahead. She can't tell who it is talking to her. People would give anything to have their sight, to have their hearing, to have their youthfulness. God's grace or unmerited favor or undeserved gift can make us able. Turn over real quickly to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll hasten. Got plenty more people I could illustrate with. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul prayed for the believers at Colossae. He said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, Look at verse 12, Colossians chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The word meet is a Greek word that means able, enough, competent, qualified. God, in His graciousness, has made us competent and qualified and able and meet for whatever situation we're going to face in life. It is God's grace that enables us to walk with God, and the fact that He has made us worthy and all pleasing in His sight and fruitful and increasing in knowledge, and to have the power of God upon our life, to be patient and long-suffering, and to have the joy of the Lord. We give thanks to God because those things have come from Him. He has made us meet. Sufficient. Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? God's grace is sufficient for what we face. God has made us sufficient for whatever we face. Last of all, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 through 11, the Bible tells us God can supply grace that abounds to every good work. God can and does supply the material provisions that we need when He calls us or enables us or lays a burden upon us to do something for God. God can supply the material provisions. God has built this church by His grace. Hasn't come by any one person or one family or any small group of people. It's by the grace of God that we own this property and own these buildings and buses and cars and whatever we own. And it's all paid for by the grace of God. He has limited proportions. Limitless proportions. God is limitless. You can't exhaust the supply of the grace of God. 1 Peter 4:10, for as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold, the dictionary says, can mean multifaceted. The grace of God is multifaceted because the tests and trials you go through in life are multifaceted. Various trials and tests that we're going to face, God's grace is sufficient for them. If God makes an opportunity, He can supply the grace, whatever it is. He said, speaking, then wait on the grace of God. God can supply the grace that you'll be sufficient if God's called you to preach, God's called you to teach. To minister to others, do it as a good steward of the grace of God. God supplied grace for you. And you know the way God supplies grace is by one spoonful at a time. Just for what you need right now. And tomorrow you can get it again. And the next day you can get it again. It is a limitless supply, but He doesn't just give you years and years worth. He gives it to you a spoonful at a time. So then you'll come to Him when you have a need. And you'll recognize you found favor with God. And He can enable you to find favor with man for every need that you have. Peter said fiery trials too. We need the grace of God. Remembering God will reward those that reproach for His name. And if we suffer, we should suffer as a Christian. And if we do, we glorify God. God's grace, multifaceted. God's grace is sufficient. You face multifaceted trials in life. Have you received the grace of God? Come on, folks. Have you received the grace of God unto salvation that's through Jesus Christ? Have you received the grace of God in trial and test that you've faced in life? See, when God comforts you by His Spirit, you are in turn then to comfort others with the same comfort or grace that you have received from God. And have you received the grace of God for service to others as a good steward of the manifold grace of God? God's given you grace. He doesn't expect you just to sit back and enjoy it and do nothing about it. He expects you to minister to others. And when it comes down to the serious trials of life and you need it or facing death itself, there'll be new grace you've not experienced before.